Exodus 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the master shall plainly say, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Many years ago, I had occasion to write to an esteemed servant of Christ by the name of Harold St. John, known to some of you. A very godly and saintly man of the last generation, now gone home to heaven. In his reply, at the end of the letter, he signed his letter in a way I have never seen another letter signed, and I have never forgotten it. He concluded his letter with these words, I love my master. I will not go out free. Harold St. John. Those words fastened themselves upon my mind as I read that and thought of that godly life, the impact of which has been felt throughout the British Isles and in many countries. And I suppose that would be characteristic of him and of every man and every woman that God has used to make an impact upon his own and other generations around him. I love my master. I will not go out free. Today, it seems, we're living in a world of 10,000 allegiances. Every one of them with a voice calling us to follow them. And multitudes of young and old are looking for a flag to follow that won't let them down. A Jewish friend of mine said one day, I guess every man needs a hitching post. He said, for you, I suppose it's Christ. For me, it ought to be Jehovah. What he meant to say simply was this, that it is built into the very makeup of our being that we all need a prior loyalty, a cause to which we can commit ourselves without reservation. And I believe with all my heart the Bible teaches us today there is one supreme allegiance that calls for the hearts, the lives, the minds, the souls, the spirits of human people. That supreme allegiance is not going to be manifest in eloquent preaching, not manifest in wonderful methods and in systematizing our theology. That supreme allegiance will be manifest in the workaday world by the devoted lives of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we really need? What is the basic necessity when we get down through all the systems and organizings and all that we seek to do and engage ourselves in service? What is really the basic necessity? If we could imagine, and God forbid this should ever happen, But if we could imagine that the government of this land became totalitarian and refused the public gatherings of the churches and the public preaching of the Bible and the singing in public of these wonderful hymns of praise, if we were not permitted to arrange congresses and conferences and wonderful methods to reach men and women, would the church disintegrate? What is really necessary for an effective witness to a living Christ in a world even of such a nature? What do we really need? Well, we really do not need better organizers. And we thank God for order and organization. But we really do not need this in the final analysis for the witness of the power of the life of Christ. We do not really need better methods. The cults are experts in methods. We do not really need more wonderful equipment and more beautiful buildings. They don't have these things in China or Russia. We do not really need more delightful musicians and more eloquent preachers. What do we really need? What is the basic thing that is absolutely necessary in the world to make an impact among the sons of men for a living Christ? What we do need, and what we need now, is a multitude of totally, utterly committed believers who will live in absolute loyalty to a living Christ, without reserve, without regard for the consequence, and without retreat. This alone will turn the world upside down. Committed. That's really an overworked word, isn't it? Much like consecrated or dedicated. Beautiful words, Bible words, but they have been taken and diluted by emotion, jingling choruses set to music, covered with sugar and swallowed like vitamin pills, and they have lost the deep, soul-shattering, searching meaning that the Bible has for us to learn. What does it really mean? Committed. The word means to deposit, to entrust, or to give. So when we are called to commit ourselves without reserve to the Lord Jesus Christ, we simply transfer ourselves, we deposit our lives totally into the hand of a sovereign Lord for his disposition, whatever it may be. And we trust him. And we can safely trust him. That New Testament Christians were to do this is clearly stated in a verse our brother Holloman quoted yesterday, I believe, 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all that they which live should not live unto themselves, but unto him that died and rose again. Now in Exodus chapter 21, we have pictured for us a completely committed man. I'd like to look at these few verses in the light of three couplets. The servant and his service. The crisis and the choice, the master and his movements. Let's look at the servant and his service. In Israel, for a Hebrew to serve another Hebrew, something must have happened. God never intended that the Hebrews should be slaves to their own people. And there were three reasons that would make a Hebrew a slave to one of his own. And that is, if he became bankrupt, or if he was a debtor and he couldn't discharge that debt, or if he was a thief and had stolen something he could not repay. To straighten this matter out, this person was to serve the offended party. And these are the terms of service. Now, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus gives us principles of service that are very interesting and very far-reaching. In Matthew 6:24, we find that the Lord Jesus teaches there must be a priority in service. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. So the lesson is, it is impossible to have two masters. There is no such thing in the Christian life as a divided allegiance. It cannot exist. We may claim to have a divided allegiance, but in anyone's language, this is the language of the traitor. There may be a profession of this kind of service. John 13 and verse 13, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master," and he reverses it into the proper order. It's possible to say the words and to sing ever so beautifully, "King of my life, I crown thee now," and then go back into the world and be occupied with its fun and frivolities. But of course, this kind of service involves a price, and the Lord Jesus sets the price in John 12:26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. Let him take up his cross and follow me." To so many, the cross is something to sing about. On a green hill far away stood an old rugged cross. And so long as the cross is on a green hill far enough away, we don't mind singing about it. But when the Lord says, "It is not only I who go to the cross," as he pointed to Peter, he says, "Peter, you have to take up your cross." The cross is not a sorrow or a sadness or a difficulty in the life. "Oh, that dear woman has such a difficult cross to bear. She has an unsaved husband." "Or that poor mother has a cross to bear. She has a prodigal son." The cross is something voluntary. Let him take up his cross. The cross was never designed as an ornament. It was only designed as an instrument, and an instrument of death to the one that carried it. The cross in the believer's life is the daily identifying himself with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God." There's a price involved in this kind of service. Now, the man in Exodus 21 discovers there are two kinds of service. In verse 2, there is obligatory service, a certain service that he must do his duty. "If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve." That was an obligation. He had to do it. Obligatory service. His duty to do. The Lord Jesus says in Luke 17 and 10, "When you shall have done," think of the implications of this, "when you have done all those things that you were commanded to, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. we have done that which was our duty to do. In other words, we do not make a profit in the eternal reckoning for God until we have done all our duty and then go beyond it. We just break even in the eternal reckoning if we do all our duty. And I tell you, that's a most convicting thing, isn't it? Which one of us has done all our duty? And the Lord teaches us that we are unprofitable servants if we have only done what was our duty to do. If this is the motive, and if this is the limit, well, I'm doing this because I have to do it. It is my duty to do and go no more than this. The Lord said, when you shall have done all those things which you were commanded, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. There are so many, it seems, want the benefits without the burdens, the cheers without the tears, the commendation and the benefits without the sweat rag and the toil. Look at the crisis now that this man is brought into. He has been laboring for 6 years for his master. And as the 6 years come to an end, and I'm sure that man would have the date on his calendar marked, for on that date, then, his duty is finished. He's completed his obligation, and now he has a choice to make. The crisis is, of course, that he is free to go out or to stay and still serve his master indefinitely, or as the Bible put it, forever. Now, we can well imagine when that day comes, the end of the 6 years has taken place and is just at the very point of reaching that moment of freedom. He might well be standing at the door and looking out into the great world beyond. And there are many voices that would call him to go out free. I suppose there's the voice of material advantage. And that voice would say, come out free. Come out free and make money. You've been a slave. You've been working. Look at the poor conditions in which you've been laboring now. Come out free and be somebody. I suppose there would be the voice of social acceptance. A slave was someone looked down upon. Come out free and belong to something. I suppose there would be the voice of personal gratification. Come out free and have some fun for a change. You're not supposed to be miserable and unhappy all your life. Don't be old before your years. Come out and enjoy. Enjoy. The voice of personal gratification, and the strongest voice of all would be just the voice of freedom itself. Come out and be free. Don't be restricted. Don't subject yourself to restrictions. Don't be bound by rules and regulations and by so-called loyalties to your master. Be free. Do your own thing. Come out and be free. Freedom, I suppose, is one of the most oversold words of the age. And many a young person who has left home to be free has found only that he has exchanged masters. And perhaps after he goes out to his chosen freedom, he longs to be back again in the so-called bondage of his lovely home. Many forget that when they cry, I am a free agent, they are only free to choose the course of their action. They are not free to choose the consequences of those actions. And that's a fundamental difference. Well, let's see if we can help this man in his choice. How would you advise him? He's standing at the door, and the voices are calling him to go out free. And his master is standing in the shadows, watching quietly what he will do. And the man is in the throes of the decision, standing at the door. Well, his choice will be related to three things: the term of his service, and the type of his service, and the test of his service. The term of his service is going to be one or the other of these two terms. It's going to be 6-year service, or it's going to be forever service. That is, it's going to be a service bound by a measure of time. It's going to have certain benefits limited to time. Tremendous principle in Mark 8:35 in this regard. The Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Do you notice the principle underlying that verse? The Lord Jesus is saying to all of us, we must lose our lives somehow. We will either lose them for God and eternity, that we might keep them for self and time, or we will lose them for self and time and gain them for God and eternity. But we must lose our lives somehow. But he's giving you and I the choice how we're going to lose that life. Forever service. That is, a service with results that go far beyond the few short years that we are upon the earth. Serve him forever. This is fruit that remains. What type of service will it be? Minimal? Narrow duty? Self-imposed limitations with benefits only associated with time, a few short years? Or is it going to be total service, joyful, unbounded service in love to the Master with self-denying love? That's his choice as to the type of service. Now here comes the test. The test of his service is going to be, does he really love his Master? This was evidenced in Exodus by the confession of the man's lips. I love my Master. Let's think about our beloved Master, the Lord Jesus. We do sing it. Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. That's what we sing. We heard this morning Peter's anguished expression. Thou knowest all things. Lord, thou knowest that I'm very fond of thee. We do love him. We do love him. We wouldn't be saved if we didn't love him in some kind of measure. But is this love going to be such that I'm willing to commit myself to this kind of expression? I love my Master, I will not go out free. He was going to give an acknowledgement of this love for his Master. He says, the servant shall plainly say. The open confession of it with the lips, and he would give evidence of it by that true love for the Master and a subjection of his will to the Master's will. A young woman came to me after a meeting at camp one time. We had a meeting for young people. She said after that meeting, I am now prepared to go to Africa as a missionary. I knew her very well. A good young woman. But I knew her very well. Calling her by name, I said, I don't think you're going to make it. She was shocked that I could arrive at an instant decision, something that had cost her such anguish. I said, how? She said, how can you arrive at such a thing? Well, I said, I happen to know that you never make a bed for your mother and you never wash a dish in the kitchen. She says, what has that got to do with Africa? Why, I said, that has everything to do with Africa. If you cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ by love among those whom you love, do you think he will call you to serve him by love among those you have never known and do not even care for? The test of love to Christ is in the kitchen, in the home, and in our immediate lives. Oh, we have great notions of doing wonderful things. He says, I want you to get right down to the evidence of love to Christ. I love my master. It's easy to say. He shall plainly say, but the will must come into it. And he bowed his will in subjection and he says, I will not go out free. What about the master and his movements? There are three movements of the master in this, and I think it's beautiful. The first in verse 6 is that the master accepted him. I suppose every servant makes mistakes. Those of us who have been employees, we've sure made mistakes for our boss and cost them money. And I suppose every master has had rough days with his employees, and doubtless this master with this servant that's pictured for us here. But when the man finally said, as he looked out and saw all that lay before him and heard all the voices of social advantage, material advantage, self-gratification, the call of freedom, and he turns round and he sees his lovely master standing there quietly in the shadows waiting his choice. And he thinks of all the sweet fellowship they've had together. He turns from the door. And I can see in my mind's eye, for he loved his master, remember. He didn't just serve his master. He loved his master. I can see him almost running and throwing his arms round him and saying, oh, master, I love you. I can't go out there free. I can't leave you. I want to serve you forever. What did the master do? Well, if it took you so long to make up your mind, I don't think I'll bother having you. Not at all. It says the master shall bring him. He accepted him immediately. I was preaching on Romans 12 and 1 at a young people's conference one time. And after the meeting, a young lady that I knew came in tears and she said, I want to talk to you. And we sat down at the front. She said, oh, I would just love to give myself to the Lord, but I don't think he would have me now. I opened my Bible. I didn't say a word. I opened my Bible to Romans 12. I put my finger on one word of the verse and I held it over for her to see. She looked at it for a long minute. It was the word acceptable. She began to smile. Oh, she says, you mean he really would accept me? Why, I said, of course he will. But not for your sake. There are some who suggest that Romans 12 and 1 is the burnt offering aspect of the believer's life. It may be so, but I haven't seen it that way. I think that the Romans 12 and 1 is the meat offering aspect of the believer's life, for it is a living sacrifice. And it is an offering for acceptance. And there's only one that I know in the offerings of Leviticus that fit that particular thing, where there is no blood and it's an offering for acceptance. And that's chapter 2, the meal or the meat offering. Now, the meat offering was that which was the offerer's rightful portion. Blood was God's rightful portion. Thou shalt not take any blood. Blood was not to be eaten because that blood was demanded by God as his portion. But the Lord said, to you it shall be for meat. To you it shall be for meat. Meat is man's rightful portion. And our body and all that it contains of our person and all it expresses of our being is our own. It doesn't belong to anyone else. God has given it to us. It is ours to possess. But the meat offering is always associated in the Bible with the great burnt offering. It's always said the burnt offering and his meat offering. what makes our little offering acceptable in the presence of God? What we are? Not at all. What He is. And we take our little meat offering and we place it on the great burnt offering of the Lord Jesus. And for His sake, we are accepted by God. He accepted him. And the second thing was, He directed him. He shall bring him to the door. Not the bed. Not the table. But the door. Why the door? Why didn't he just do it on the tabletop or on the bed? End of the bed. Let's picture a moment, a real hard day that servant has had. He's committed himself to the Lord. His ear has been pierced against the doorpost. And he goes back to serve his master. But one day is a very rough day. His master doesn't seem to understand him. Everything goes wrong. And as he lies that night in bed, he's just thinking within himself, why did I stay here? I was a fool. I could have gone out free. And here I am, committed to this man. Well, after all, he begins to reason, I am a free man. He has no claim upon me now. And very quietly he moves the bedclothes aside. He rises softly and pulls his clothes on and wraps a few things in a bundle and makes himself quietly to the door. And he is just about to put his hand on the door handle, and right at eye level he sees a little mark. And he remembers. Oh yes, the duplicate record, the duplicate copy of my commitment to my master. I have a little poem on the front of my Bible that puts it this way. Oft I am tempted to flee my task, but that strange man with pierced hand and lovely look bars my way and holds me back. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live. Now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then he marked him. Not through his lip, not through his nose, but through his earlobe. I think that speaks to me of the attention. Give me your ear, Shakespeare wrote. And we know just what that means. Pay attention. What goes through the ear into the mind is what we think about. What we pay attention to is what we think about, and what we think about is what we are. And the earlobe was the mark that marked him forever as one who had given his mind, his attention, his loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. On every transoceanic flight, there is a point on the navigator's chart which is calculated on every flight according to the winds and the weather, that is called the critical point. Up to that point, if necessary, he may turn around and come back. But when he passes that point, he can no longer turn around. He must go ahead. The critical point. I cannot help but feel over this weekend, God has brought many of us to the critical point. We are standing at the door. We have seen values, priorities presented to us. We have been faced again with the person and the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. We have felt his love touching our hearts. And we have been living a life of schedules and organizations and schemes and plans, and all the while the Master has been standing in the shadows waiting for us to say, I love my Master. I will not go out free. Brethren, it's not the things that will satisfy the Master. He's waiting for the love of our hearts. Ephesus, the church that was so wonderfully approved by the Lord, orthodox, correct in every way, he says, nevertheless, I have against thee, thou hast left thy first love. None of the things that we do will ever make up for this, our love for the Lord Jesus himself. In conclusion, there's another man in that picture. It's the man who goes out free. It says, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. I think that's very eloquent, isn't it? He shall go out free for nothing. For nothing. Oh, I know it has to do with the payment between the servant and the master, but isn't it significant? For nothing. For nothing. One chose out of love to commit himself utterly to his master, and the other chose to go out free. I believe we're at this place, many of us, right now. We're making a choice. The world, a little bit of the world, a little bit of things, some other loyalties and allegiances, or the Lord Jesus. And we're right there now, and we have the choice. And just as there are no conscripts in heaven, there are no conscripts among the disciples of the Lord Jesus. The will is involved. Let him take up his cross. If any man will come unto me, the Lord leaves us to the choice and to its consequences of the day. To you who do not feel the compulsion of love to be totally, utterly committed to the Master, without retreat, without reserve, without regard for the consequences, let me say, you will go out free for nothing. You shall be free from the responsibility of serving others. You shall be free to sit back while others serve you. You shall be free to sport your time away in fun and frivolities, harmless, perhaps. You shall go out free, and you shall be free. Free from the burdens of the churches. Free from long hours of Bible study. Free from the anguish of prayer and intercession for those who are burdened. Prayer that will raise the sweat on your brow and cause you many a tear. You'll be free of all of that. You shall be free of the heat of the conflict that is directed against those who seek to serve the Lord with total commitment. You will be free from the call to sacrifice and the care of the saints of God. Those things will never be your problem, for you'll be going out free for nothing. You will be free from the daily seeking of the will of God, free to decide how you will spend your time, your energies, and your money, free to discuss theological niceties in the Bible class that will cost you absolutely nothing in your life. You'll be free. But after your life of so much chosen freedom comes to an end, there remains a going out you are not free to arrange. There remains a judgment seat you are not free to avoid. And there remains an accounting you are not free to manipulate. Yes, you shall be free. When you stand before the Lord to give an answer for the deeds done by means of the body, you'll be saved. you'll be in heaven forever. Isn't that enough? Well, but you will be free of the prize, free of the crown, free of the gold and the silver and the precious stones as you stand and see your life of wood and hay and stubble consumed by the flames of the Lord Jesus' righteous eyes. A man of 70 years of age sat in my car one day and he said, "Boyd, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but I shall be saved as by fire. I have nothing to give the Lord." To such who feel that this is their choice, I have just one little word to say. And I say it sadly, and I say it tenderly, hoping that your decision is not final. The words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "What shall it profit a man, a woman, if they shall gain the whole world and lose their own life?" Is the force of the word. To those of you, perhaps the few, I do not know, it usually seems to be the few, who have discovered perhaps over this weekend that things are not really right. They have submitted to the pain of real heart examination. You have engaged in an honest appraisal of your own heart and perhaps discovered how much sham and activity and perhaps useless energy is being expended in the superficiality that you have been calling service for the Lord. But you really feel that now there has been something done this weekend in your heart. And you no longer wish to remain among the multitude of the half-hearted. And you desire with all your heart to respond as the man in Exodus 21 to say, "Oh, I do love thee, Lord Jesus. I love my master. And God helping me, I will not go out free." To those of you, let me say, you will not be free. You will not be free of fierce spiritual conflict. You will not be free of the fiery darts of the enemy. You will not be free of the diabolical designs of demons. You will not be free from the disciplining hand of your master, of the pruning knife of the father, the husbandman, nor the chastening rod of the Lord. You will not be free of those things. You will not be free from the persecution of the ungodly and perhaps the scorn and criticism of carnal believers who do not really understand what this commitment means to you. You will not be free from the wounds from faithful friends. It may cost you money. It may cost you friends. It may cost you health. And it may be that you will lay down the result of your commitment in crimson courage in a far-off shore and be forgotten in an unknown grave. You will not be free. It may be, however, that the Lord will call you to spend your life in a humdrum task in an ordinary office or in a back kitchen somewhere, but you will not be free to make the choice, for you have determined that you will not go out free to your own will. But, let me say, you will walk the path of the just that shines more and more unto the perfect day. And you will walk that path in companionship with the Son of God himself. Let me say that you will discover God in ways you never thought were possible. And the Bible will sparkle in wondrous truths, and prayer will be a sweet and holy experience of communion with God your Father. You will have meat to eat this world knows nothing of, and out of your inward parts will flow rivers of living waters. You will be a veritable spring of water whose waters fail not. What is the spring? Nothing in itself. A spring is only an opening by which the great resources are made available to the thirsty traveler. And your life will be a blessing and a benediction upon many a weary saint and many a burdened sinner. And when at last your little life of blessing has come to an end, and your last great going out has been accomplished, it will to be to behold the countenance of your lovely Lord and Master, and hear him say, "Well done, well done, thou good and faithful servant," and it will have been worth it all. By and by, when we look on his face, wonderful face, beautiful face, by and by, when we look on his face, once thorn-scarred face, we'll wish we had given him more. Oh, so much more. More of our lives than we e'er gave before. By and by, when we look on his face, we'll wish we had given him more. Shall we go out free? Or shall we say, "Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the pleasures of sin I resign, my gracious Redeemer, my Savior and friend, Lord Jesus, I will not go out free, but serve thee forever." That is the choice that is before us now. Let's pray about it together, shall we? Lord Jesus, we bow before thee, our Savior. We recognize that we have been fed this weekend the very finest of thy provisions. We are the recipients of all thy goodness and beneficence. As by faith we behold the thorn scar marks in thy hands and feet, we recognize the cost of our redemption. Thou hast given all for us. And now we are face to face with our response to such a love as this. We cannot do this for one another. We cannot put words into one another's mouths. And so all we ask thee now, Lord Jesus, is to make the issues very real. The ultimate consequence is very real to us. And the superlative joy of serving thee, Lord Jesus, in whatever place or capacity, the great delight of our hearts today. We ask thee, Lord, that this very day thou wilt just touch our hearts, and wherein we have been half-hearted, Lord, forgive us. For many of us feel this way. Where there are sins that we have been permitting in our lives, Lord, help us and deliver us and forgive us. And as we hear thy voice inviting us to join thee in sweet and holy communion, in service forever, will thou help us now, each for ourselves, to respond in love to thee. And if there are those here who have never loved thee ever, who do not even know thee by faith, will thou melt their hearts and help them to see the utter futility and senselessness of living apart from Thee to perish at the last. And oh, wilt Thou just bless this meeting as the crown of the conference, that as we leave this place, we will never be the same again. And as we go back to our assemblies, that some flame of Thy love may have been ignited within, that will catch upon one another until the flames of revival sweep our land. Oh God, how we yearn for this. But we know Thou hast the fire, if only Thou canst find the fuel. And we yield ourselves to Thee, Lord. Each for ourselves we bow before Thee. And we thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for what it costs Thee to bring us into this wondrous place of privilege that we have today. Receive our thanks for all that has been accomplished during this weekend, and grant, Lord, Thy benediction. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.